tonight as we gather together around the Word. It's a special time, and I trust that you're studying the Word and looking at it together with us. We've been looking at what is truth. We began with a message on what is truth, and then the Word of God is truth, and then Jesus is truth, and last week the Gospel is truth, and this morning we considered the last of these concerning truth. The judgment of God is according to truth, and we have a lengthy passage of Scripture to read, and we probably have a lengthy message on it. So be alert this morning. Your notes and your bulletin, I will not cover everything that's there. I wanted you to have Scripture so you can look it up later, and be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who went home and searched the Scriptures to make sure these things are so. Let us be diligent about that and look into the Word of God. There are many people that talk about truth. We are in a day and age where truth is being lied about, and there are many lies and deceptions, many false doctrines that are being taught around the world and around the church. And we need to be aware of those things, and so truth is very important for us. The Word of God is important for us. I remember the movie A Few Good Men. You've got Colonel Jessup that is being interrogated by Lieutenant... What was his name? Lieutenant Cappy. And he's interrogating the colonel because of an accusation. And he keeps badgering him over and over and over again. And finally he says, "I want the truth! Did you order the code red?" And then the response from Colonel Jessup is, "You can't handle the truth!" And then he goes on with a long dissertation about, "You're too weak and you're too puny and you love the independence and all that you have, but we soldiers take it all and you don't want to know the truth because you don't know what we have to pay for." And the end of that was, he finally admitted that he did the code red. But I love that statement, "You can't handle the truth." That's true of our age today. You can't handle the truth. You don't like truth when it hurts. And the fact of the matter is that truth hurts. Sometimes it pierces our hearts and makes us convicted, and that makes us feel uncomfortable. We have seen in the church that many times the church has begun to eliminate things that hurt in the gospel. Because, after all, we want people to come to church. We want our church to be full. So let's eliminate anything that's uncomfortable. So we eliminate some of those things, and one of those things is the judgment of God and hell. As a matter of fact, the book was written by Rob Bell, a preacher from a large church out in California, and he wrote Love Wins, in which throughout that book he emphasizes the love of God, the love of God, the love of God, and in the end he says there is no hell. And nobody's going to go to hell because love wins, and Jesus died on the cross for everybody, and he's going to save everybody in the end. My friend, I want you to know the Scriptures do not teach that. You can't eliminate hell and pretend it doesn't exist. Jesus spoke of hell more than anyone else in the New Testament. He emphasized it as much as he emphasized heaven. So if you believe in heaven, you've got to believe in the opposite, which is hell. I love the wonderful message preached by Jonathan Edwards on July 8, 1747. I wasn't there, but I read the sermon. It's a powerful sermon. They said he stood up in a Puritan pulpit, and he read the sermon without emphasis, without any exaggeration, without any illustration. He simply read the truth of God's word concerning the judgment of God, and he depicted men as dangling over the pit of hell and waiting for destruction. And Jesus Christ provided a way to rescue you from that. It's a powerful message. It talks about man's need of a Savior and the desperation that God has to save men from that judgment of hell. And so this morning, as we look at the text and we look at the word that is in front of us, the Apostle Paul begins all of this in Romans chapter 1. Romans is a powerful book that explains the gospel and the effects of the gospel upon our lives and the consequences of giving your life to Jesus Christ and what that means. But he begins this with the gospel. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I think it's so important. I'm going to read the entire chapter on into chapter 2 because God's word speaks better than I do, and let it seep into our hearts. He begins it in verse 16 by saying, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles." He's saying, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Now let me explain to you what the gospel is." Many people believe that the gospel is good news, and it is good news. It is great news. It is wonderful news. But in order to understand what wonderful news we have, you have to know the bad news. And so Paul goes right into the bad news of the gospel that condemns men in sin. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wicked deeds. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. I wanted you to note in verse, verse 19, it says, they suppress the truth, and they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God or gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish heart was darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual immorality, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. So first of all, they suppressed the truth. Secondly, they exchanged the truth for a lie. And worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Verse 28, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do what they ought not to do. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God, and they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Chapter 2. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because who passes judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere man, pass judgment on them, yet do the same things, do you think you will escape the judgment? That the Lord bless you for your thoughts. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word for today, these are powerful words of God. These are urgent words from God the Father. So we pray that our minds and our hearts will be open to listen to what the Spirit of God has to say to us this morning. We pray that in Jesus. The first thing I want to point out concerning God's judgment according to truth is that God is the judge. That is, from Genesis to Revelation, the revelation of God's word that God is the judge. He's the judge of all things. In Romans it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. We know the wrath of God, and even in our own consciences, we know that there is a judgment coming, and the wrath of God is coming against all sin. And when you sin, you know it because something in you says you've done wrong, and you will give an account someday. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, the Lord says, my spirit will not always strive with mankind. That is, God says, I will not keep wrestling with people over their sins. And so he sent the judgment of the flood. He said, I'm going to show them that I am the judge. He destroyed the world in a flood, and only 8 people were saved. And then in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, Abraham says, God, the judge of the earth, will do what's right. And the context is, God says, I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham interceded and said, well, if you could find 50 people, then 40 people, 30 people, 20 people, 10 people that are righteous, would you save the city? And God said, I would. But he couldn't find them. And so God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. There are over 75 references in the Bible to God being the judge. I have them listed here. Do you want me to read them all? 75 of them. All of them pointing to the same thing. There is a judgment coming, and God is the judge. He's going to sit down, and he's going to judge all mankind. From Genesis to Revelation, the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and all sin. God is not joking. He is not a prankster. It's no idle threat. When God has repeated it over and over again, 75 times, I am the judge, we need to listen. The second thing that is important for us to see in the Scriptures is that judgment is coming for everyone. Not only that God is judged, but God is going to judge everyone, every individual. Look around the room today. Everybody here someday will stand before God and give an account of themselves to God. Everyone who ever lived is going to stand before God and give an account of themselves before God. And so we have that from Scripture, and I want to give you some Scriptures, and I won't probably read all of them, but I want you to read the Scriptures. Let it flow over you to get this understanding that we are all going to be judged. In Hebrews 9:27 it says, "It is appointed unto man to die, and after that the judgment." Now let me look around the room for a moment. I'll start with Nancy over in the corner. Nancy's going to die. Pete's going to die. Marcy's going to die. Marilyn's not going to die. I go around the room, point to everyone. I want you to get it individually. I want you to let it touch your heart. You are going to die. That's a fact. Everyone who has ever lived has died. And if we don't get that, we need to sober up and look around us. Look over next door where you have a cemetery. All of those people died. Everyone that's ever lived, everyone that's more than 110 years ago is already in the grave. And you're going to be in the grave too. God says it's appointed unto you and to me once to die. In Psalms, he says he even has the day and the hour and the month. He knows exactly when you're going to go to eternity. And so we need to wrestle with that fact that someday we are going to die, and he says immediately after you die there's going to be a judgment. So there is a judgment for every one of us immediately when we die. It's not going to be some purgatory waiting place. It's not going to be some sleep and you're going to sleep and wait for the resurrection. There's going to be an immediate separation of the sheep and the goats. And God does that by his Spirit. And he's going to do it for you, and he's just going to do it for me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're trusting his death on the cross to wash away your sins, you're clinging to him and holding on to him in faith, then God says you are not going to die and perish. You are going to die and walk immediately into heaven. The Apostle Paul said it this way, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." He could say that because he knew to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. So we who know the Lord as our Savior, who have been stamped by the grace of God and Jesus Christ as our Savior, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The moment you breathe that last, you don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be fearful that you're going to go to some outer darkness, or you're going to go to sleep, or your soul's going to perish and just disappear. We know that to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. It's appointed that the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. Consider what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus was giving an illustration of reality because he knew of heaven and he knew of hell. He said, a rich man who fared sumptuously did his wicked deeds, and there was a poor man, Lazarus, that begged crumbs from off his table. And both men died. The rich man died and he went to hell. And Lazarus died and he went to the bosom of Abraham. That's what the Jews called paradise. And so there was a great separation. And Jesus went on in the story that the rich man in hell was in torment in the flames. And he cried out to Abraham, who was in heaven. And he said, please, send someone with a drop of water to touch my tongue. I am tormented in these flames. And Abraham said, nobody can come down to you. Nobody can come down to you, and you can't come up to us. There's a great gulf. There's a chasm between us, and nothing could separate that. Nothing could have bridged that gap. It's too late now. And then the rich man looked up, and he said to them, send someone to tell my brothers. Send someone from the dead to tell my brothers what the torment is here in hell. And he responded and said, no. They have the apostles, they have the prophets, and they have the scriptures. And even if somebody rose from the dead, they would not believe. Jesus rose from the dead and they still didn't believe. And so Jesus said, if there's an immediate judgment when you pass from this life, that God knows those who belong to him, and he knows those who do not belong to him. In Jude chapter 6 and verse 7, Jude chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7, Jude talks about the judgment of God. He said, and the angels who did not stay within the position of their authority, but left their proper dwelling, has he kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desires, and serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. And later on in that same book of Jude, he says, it is about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all of the ungodly deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and all harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I love this. James is really addicted to ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. But he's declaring to us there is a judgment to come. And the angels that fell from their position in heaven, the demons, devils, were cast down out of heaven, and some of those were kept unto the day of judgment in eternal chains. Daniel says it this way, as I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of his head was pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him. 1,000 served him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were open. That's in Daniel. You'll see almost the exact thing in a few moments as we read from Revelation, that God has revealed that there's going to be a day of judgment for everyone where the books are open and we will be examined and we will be judged by what we have done in this world. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And then in that he says, I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. Depart into eternal fire. This is Jesus Christ saying this. This is not some theologian. This is Jesus who knows the pit of hell and how horrible it is. Who talked of Lazarus and the rich man and made that difference and said, you can escape the power of hell. The judgment is coming for everyone. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we read that. It says, they are without excuse. Everyone is without excuse. Because even if they haven't had the gospel preached, there's a gospel being preached by creation. It's an evidence of a creator God. And when people reject that creator God, they've rejected his son as well. And they depart into darkness. In Romans chapter 3, verse 19, he says this, for now we know that whatever the law speaks, it speaks to those who are under law, so that the mouth of everyone may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. You see, God is emphasizing to everyone that there's going to be judgment for every one of us. Nobody's going to escape. Yes, even for believers, there's going to be a judgment. Third thing I want to point out this morning, that there are two eternal judgments. There's the immediate judgment when you die. God already knows the outcome, and so he brings you into his heaven if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. If you don't, you go immediately to hell, and there's no escape from that. Let me share with you what God's Word says about that. Turn with me to Revelation. You want to be frightened? We just got through Halloween. Great time to frighten people. And I look at TV and I see all these horror movies. You don't need horror movies. Just go to the book of Revelation. Sit down about midnight some night and start reading. Read through the entire 21, 22 chapters. You will be scared to death. Because that's part of it. God is showing us the wrath of God. God is showing us that he's the judge of all. And that everyone's going to be accountable to God. And what the consequences are. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. It says this. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it. From his presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what is written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's a scary thing. God has a judgment throne. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment, where every person of every tribe, every nation of all of history stand before God individually, and they are judged by what they have done. And exactly going back to Romans chapter 1, they will be judged on what revelation God had given them and what they did with that revelation. And so we know that there is coming a great day of judgment in which those who have not received Christ as their Savior, those whose names are not written in the book of life, will be cast out of God's presence forever, and they will be tormented forever in a place of hell. I don't like that doctrine. But I don't have any right to change it. Francis Chan wrote a book in contradiction of Rob Bell, who wrote about Love Wins, the name of his book is Erasing Hell. The emphasis is you can't erase what God says eternal. God says it exists, and he described it for you. He described it in great detail so you don't want to go there. And God has provided every opportunity to escape that. And yet you harden your heart and you turn against the Lord, or you do nothing about Jesus Christ. When you stand before him, you will be judged on every opportunity you had to receive Christ. Every preaching that you heard from Billy Graham that you did not respond to, God's going to hold you accountable and say, what did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the message you received? And you will stand there, as Paul said, every mouth will be stopped, and every man will stand guilty before the Lord. Hebrews 10:31 says, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We come back to Jonathan Edwards and his great sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God. And he preached that sermon, and he read that sermon from the pulpit, and he described people dangling over the pit of hell. And every moment that you resist the gospel of Jesus Christ, you slip a little further. And you know it, and you feel it, and yet you do nothing about it. And he talked to his people, and he said, you need to get right with God. You need to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. That is the only way to escape that hell. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is the only rope holding down, and you can hold on to it and escape that hell. But many will not receive him as your Savior. The great white throne judgment, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For though they know God's righteous decrees that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them. I've got another sheet here. I could read all of it. I'd love to. Yeah, it's called Israel, a little literal hell. I've got hundreds of scriptures that show us that God reveals that there is a hell. Someone came up to me the other day, and I hear this all the time, that God will not judge homosexuality, and we shouldn't either. Jesus never condemned homosexuality.
What?
Jesus never condemned homosexuality. You don't read your Bible, and I've got another document here. And I'll make that available for you. Going through all the scriptures that say homosexuals, lesbians, and all those that return to the evil that's read about in Romans chapter 1 will perish and stand before the white throne judgment and give an account of itself of what they have done. That's the first judgment, the great white throne judgment. The second one is like it, but it is it's a judgment seat called the Bema of Christ. The judgment of God is a tribunal. The white throne judgment is a great throne, and the books are open, and God's standing there, and the angels open the books, and they look at the books of what people have done, and then they call forward those who have received Christ as their Savior, those who are written in the book of life, and the angel opens that book and looks down and reads their name. And the Lord says, enter into the joy of salvation into heaven. Their eternal home. Wow. And those that know Christ and had died are already in heaven, but now they get that final destiny stamp forever and ever. They enter into my kingdom. What a wonderful truth that is. The Apostle Paul teaches us that the judgment seat of Christ is a Bema seat. It's not a judgment like the white throne judgment. It is a reward ceremony. It is a ceremony when all the godly people stand before Christ. And they will give an account of themselves to God, and the works that they did that were worthless, and the things that they did that were nothing, would be wiped away. And only what's left are the precious things that they allowed God to do in their life, and they will be judged. 1 Corinthians 3 says, if the work that anyone has built on, the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as fire, through fire. So we know that we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a scary thing for me. I always feel guilty no matter what I've done. If I haven't done anything wrong, somebody looked at me badly, I'll think I did something wrong. I've always had that sensitive conscience, and I'm sure if I'm standing before the Lord, I'm waiting for it's like getting the final grade. Did I pass or did I fail? Well, when you stand before the Bema seat, the reward seat of Christ, you've already passed. You've already passed. What we're going to see now is whether you've got an A, B, C, or D. And all those works that you did that are worthless are going to be washed away. And if you didn't do any work for the Lord, you're going to have nothing in your hand, no reward. And so we want to know, as people, that we are building for ourselves a reward that we can give back to the Lord. For in Revelation it says, as they stood before him, they had crowns on their heads. Imagine. The Lord Jesus is going to give you a crown. Paul calls it a crown of righteousness, a crown of thanksgiving, a crown of a lot of different crowns that he's going to give. He's going to give his reward. He's going to crown all of us. We're going to be looking around. We'll be looking at my crown, and mine's littler than yours, and you're going to kind of compare it and look at it, and you're going to be smiling and happy. And then he comes to somebody else, and they don't get a crown. They just get a little jewel. The rewards are given out. He said, but they'll be saved. But so that's all fine. But they'll be a little bit embarrassed because they didn't follow Christ fully. It was over. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation, or his commendation before God. You see, the bema seat of Christ is not for condemnation. It's for rewards. And Revelation says, when we've all got those crowns, we stand before Jesus and see him come in his glory. Everyone with their crowns, take them off and they throw them at his feet and say, we didn't earn this. You did everything. To God be the glory. Jesus is worthy. He has done that for us. So don't start to think we're going to walk around heaven with our crowns. We're going to throw our crowns down and say, Jesus, you deserve all the glory. You didn't do anything that's worthy. Jesus alone is worthy. 2 Corinthians 5:10. But we must all appear before the judgment seat, the bema of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in this body, whether good or evil. And Jesus goes on to say, we will give an account of every idle word. Every idle word will give an account to God. In 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And 1 Peter 4, and they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. 2 Peter 2, 4, well, if God did not spare the angels which sinned and cast them into the hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept in judgment, so will he do to those that reject Christ. And Hebrews 10, 30, well, we know, the Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. All of these things are promises of God concerning the judgment and the judgment seat of Christ that we need to understand. On Matthew 12:36, Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account of every word, every careless word they spoke. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be judged. So then we have it. God is the judge. Everyone is going to be judged one day. And we are going to stand before one of these two tribunals. One is the white stone judgment. If you don't know Christ, you're going to be judged by your works. And those works are going to be burned up, and you're going to be cast into hell forever and ever. But if you're saved, you're going to stand before the bema, before the reward of Christ, and receive those things that you've done in the flesh. And God is going to bless you with everlasting life. So we conclude with the question, well, what should we then do if we know that we're dangling over the precipice of hell? We know that we're about to die and go into eternity without Christ and perish forever and ever. What do we do? John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. We often stop at verse 16, but God says, I want you to know the whole truth here, that he that trusts in Christ as Savior is not condemned, will not be condemned, and will not be brought into judgment or condemnation, because he has trusted in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The question this morning is, have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in something else? There's going to be a lot of good people that stand before the white throne judgment. And they'll say, Lord, we did this wonderful work. We went to church, we gave tithe, and we became members of a congregation. We even got baptized, of all things. And Jesus says, but you've never received me. You never opened your heart to me. You never surrendered your life to me. Depart from me. I have never known you. And they will scream and they will cry. And Jesus said, they'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth because they are forever banished from the presence of God. The most important thing of life is to receive God's only means of salvation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to confess him as Lord, but to cling to him and to know that your salvation comes through him alone. John 5:24 says it this way, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. He does not come into condemnation or into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. I love that. Man. When I was in grade school and junior high, I had a tough time with the exams. I had a tough time learning. I suppose I had a learning disability. I don't know what was going on, but I wasn't getting great grades. And I remember every year at the end of the year, I was wondering, am I going to pass? Am I going to go on to the next grade? That's a terrible thing to be in. And you as a believer can know that you've already passed from death into life. You've already got that sealed, signed, and delivered. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have trusted Christ as your Savior. Hebrews 6:18 says it this way, so means God desiring to show more convincingly to the heirs of promise, that is to you and me, the unchangeable character of His purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, He promised it, and then He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. I'm going to draw a picture. I want you to picture the road and the land here over the pit of heaven. The fire of the judgment of God. If the rope has been divided, all you need to do is hold on to it. All you need to do is reach out and grab it. Grasp it and hold on to it. And cling to the river. Now, it would be foolish if I told you just to grasp it for a moment and then let go. Because if you let go, what? You drop. And there are many believers that think, name it and claim it. You know, I once said I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they stop believing and they stop holding on. Are they saved? No, they never really grabbed on. They never really held on. They never really believed. They never really trust. I've said it. If that was a picture of me standing before eternity and that rope was dangling down, I'm going to grab onto that thing and I'm going to climb up. I'm going to hold on and I'm not going to let go. I'm going to wrap it around my feet and I'm going to secure myself so that I cannot fall. And that's what the scripture says. We who are believers should cling to Christ. We should trust in Him with all of our hearts. We should love the Lord our God with all heart, mind, soul, and strength to justly hold on to Christ because He is the only means of salvation. He is the only way to escape what eternity without Christ. Now, this message is not a message about hell. I'll save that for another time. But it's a message about the judgment of God. That we will all be judged. We will all stand before the throne of God. The important thing is that you know what that judgment is going to be, that you have passed from death unto life. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, you've never received Him as your Savior, then you're still outside God's family. You're still outside the covenant of God. You're still outside waiting for judgment. But today you can trust Him. You can call on His name and say, Jesus, save me. And you can grab onto the cross, grab onto that rope of salvation and say, Lord Jesus, I trust you. That's my Savior. Jesus, save me for Jesus' name's sake. You see, God so loved us. He didn't want us to go down there. He didn't want us to be suffering and torment. He didn't want us to perish. But because Adam and Eve sinned, we all came into the world with sin and we all are condemned to damnation, along with the devil and his angels, because we followed him. We did his evil deeds. And God didn't send His precious Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for your sins and for my sins, that we might have a rope of salvation. We might find a way that He holds that rope and grabs our hand and pulls us up out of the pit and out of the miry clay. Put our feet on the rock. Today you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior by a simple prayer, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life. Not just an acceptance of a doctrine. There are many people that accept who Jesus is. And they accept the Bible. And they go to church, but they have never opened their hearts. They have never once said, Lord Jesus, come into my life and be my Savior. Cleanse me of my sin and write my name in heaven. So I'm going to pray a prayer and I'm going to encourage you, if you've never prayed that, pray it today and mean it with all your heart. Trust Christ and Christ alone, because He alone can save you and He can save me. Then you can know. When you pass from this life, you breathe that last breath, to be absent from body is to be present with the Lord. Bow your heads and pray with me. You've never prayed, pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I've sinned against you, and I need you to save me. Come into my heart. I invite you to come into my life and be my Savior. Wash my heart of my sins. Wash away my past. Take away all my sins. Be my Savior. And Lord, write my name in your Lamb's book of life. Write my name in heaven so that I might know that when I pass from this life, I come immediately to your presence. I ask you to do this in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, I'd love for you to tell me that you prayed that prayer so that we can pray for you, encourage you to grow in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's me. That's you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, we don't like to preach about death and hell. We like the flowery things. We like the pretty things. We like the feel-good things. Lord, you've given us both that we might understand that you are the God who judges all men. That you are angry about sin. You hate sin. You won't let it go into heaven. So Lord, we pray that everyone here today has received Christ as Savior. They're clinging to him, not on their own works or their own righteousness, but they're clinging to Jesus only and that precious blood. I pray that as this message goes out and other people listen to it online and in other places, Lord, that you would convict of sin and righteousness and justice, and many would come to trust Jesus Christ as the personal Savior. Amen. And ask this in Jesus' name. Will you stand with me as we close with number 299?